So we're in John chapter 21 this morning. Have you ever felt like you've been at a place where you just feel like you're at the end of your rope? You just can't take it anymore. You've made such a mess of things, you don't know what to do. Yeah, every one of us could raise our hand, couldn't we? Well, that's the way that Peter must have felt at this point in the gospel account after the resurrection of Jesus, because he had denied Jesus, remember, three times before the crucifixion. Someone once said, when you find yourself at the end of your rope, tie a knot, hang on, and swing. So Peter's at the end of his rope, but the problem is Peter doesn't tie a knot. He doesn't hang on. He doesn't swing. He just goes fishing. That's it. That's where Peter finds himself, fishing. And we're going to find Jesus now asking Peter and the other disciples three questions. He's going to ask them first, do you have any fish? Secondly, do you love me? And third question will be, what's that to you? I want you to understand something very important. When God or Jesus asks you a question, they are never looking for information. They are always seeking to impart revelation to you and me to bring about transformation in our lives. Can I say that again? When God or Jesus asks us a question, they're not looking for information from us. They're looking to impart revelation to us to bring transformation in us to the excellency and the glory of Christ. So think about Adam. Where are you? Cain, where's your brother? Isaiah, who will go for us? Moses, what's that in your hand? Jonah, why are you angry? Paul, why are you kicking against the thorns? Peter and the disciples, who do you say that I am? To the man at the pool of Bethsaida, do you want to be made well? And to the rich young ruler, he asked the question, why do you call me good? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you've got questions to ask each one of us today. And Lord, I pray that we might respond with honest, open, sensitive, broken hearts that are ready for you to speak to us, to do a work inside of us, to grow in us the image and the perfection of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we come to your word to be transformed, to look more like Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So last Sunday, Easter Sunday, Pastor Aaron spoke to us about God's great love for us, didn't he? In this text here, after giving the account of Jesus's death, burial, and resurrection, John wants to share in this last chapter of the Gospel of John, he wants to share one more story with us. In John chapter 21, Peter is going to be publicly restored back and recommissioned to the Lord's service. And this rumor about John living until the Lord's return, John wants to put that rumor to end. So in this point in our narrative through the Gospel of John, this is about 2 or 3 weeks after Jesus rose from the dead. So last week, we found out more about God's great love for us. This morning, Jesus has a question for us. Do you love me? That's the question that each one of us have to answer. And I've entitled it, this message, Do You Love Me? Because that is the point of the chapter, and it's the question for each of us today. Verse 1, After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. And they said, we're going to go with you also. And they went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. This is possibly, very possibly, the same location that they were at when they were fishing and mending nets when Jesus called these same disciples to follow him 3 years earlier. Isn't that interesting? And Jesus had told the disciples to go to a mountain in Galilee, and there he would meet them after he rose from the dead. Why are they out fishing? Why aren't they praying and waiting? And did you notice mentioned in this list of names, there are two unnamed disciples? They represent you and me. So you and I find ourselves right here in this story. And the Lord speaks to us so often, and we too get impatient. We want to make things happen on our own, and we want it to happen on our timetable. It says in verse 3, and they caught nothing. Have you ever tried to go back to the old life, to the things you once did and maybe loved, and found that there is nothing there? It says they caught nothing. Why? Because there's no meaning. There's no blessing for us to find in the old life, in the things of the past. I don't believe Jesus allowed them to catch any fish. He made sure that they were going to come up empty. And you know what? None of us like to fail, do us? Do we? None of us do. But failure is not without purpose. Let's look at what God can do through our failures if we will simply obey him. Verse 4, and when the morning had come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? And they answered, no. Notice it says, when the morning had come, because in that area, in that day, they would fish at night. That's when the fishing was done, often was at night. It was common for them to be out on the sea at night. And he asked them the question, have you caught anything? Have you caught anything? Now, some people say, you can't believe the Gospels because they were written by fishermen. And you know fishermen, they never tell the truth. Well, the Gospel of John is written by a fisherman. John was a fisherman. And here we find him as a fisherman telling the truth. We didn't catch anything all night long. The key point here for us to understand is we need to wonder when Christ asked that question of us, have you caught anything? Have we done any fishing lately? Because that's a question that Christ is going to ask us. Have you caught anything? Have you done any fishing lately? For those of you that know my wife's testimony, she came to Christ because her coworker simply asked her to come to church. Hey, Lori, do you want to come join me at church this Sunday? Would you like to come? Lori came to church. She heard the gospel the first time in her life, and she responded and received Christ as her Savior and Lord that Sunday. That's as simple as it was, just simply an invite to church. It's all we have to do, just be fishing. That's what he wants. Verse 6, and he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. So what they couldn't do all night, look at that, they did in just a moment. Wow. Jesus gave them instructions, and they obeyed. And that is when their lives became fruitful. And did you notice how close they were to the fish that they sought? They were just to the side of the boat. I mean, the fish were right there. They were right on the right side of the boat, not the wrong side of the boat. That close to them. Success was simply a few feet away. And that's something for maybe you to understand today, and that is that it may be just a few more days, just a few more steps until you find that breakthrough that you've been praying for, that you've been asking God for, that miracle that He wants to bring to you. It may not be quite the right place, the right time, but it's that close so often. Don't give up hope. Don't give up hope. Success is found in obeying the words of Jesus. So we need to listen when He speaks to our hearts. Amen. Verse 7, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, that's Paul's nice way of saying, look, I told Peter such and such. I mean, that's John's nice way of saying, I told Peter such and such. So he's talking about John is speaking from himself. The disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he removed it, and plunged into the sea. So it seems that John has this spiritual perception to perceive Christ that the other disciples haven't quite gained at this point in time. And Peter is kind of stripped down to his work clothes. He puts on his cloak, and he jumps out into the ocean. He's going to go out after Jesus, and says in verse 8, but the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits. Now, that would be about the length of 300 feet or the length of a football field. So they're pretty close to the shore there of Galilee, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they came to the land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. It says in verse 9, they saw fish there. They saw a fire there, rather, and fish laid on it. But why did the disciples go out to sea in the first place? Wasn't it to catch fish? But yet, exactly what they wanted, exactly what they were seeking, exactly what they toiled all night to try to catch was right there on the fire, waiting for them in the presence of Jesus. That's what they found. When they came to Jesus, they found everything that they had been looking for all night. And that's what we find, you and I, when we come into the presence of Jesus. Have you ever been wandering around looking for something in this world? If you will come back to Jesus, that's when you're going to find what you're really looking for. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have caught. And Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to the land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. So there's some lessons that we can look at here as we have read these verses. First, I want to bring our attention to what I'm going to call the lesson of accepted service. The lesson of accepted service. Jesus said, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. But didn't Jesus have enough fish prepared for the disciples to eat? Well, of course He would. But Jesus is accepting their service. He wants them to partner with Him in service. That's what He did when he had Andrew go look for a lunch, and he found this little boy that had five fish and two loaves, and He said, bring them and we will serve the people. Jesus is always wanting to have us partner with Him. And I love it. Jesus didn't say, look, you might have caught those fish, but leave those over here. I've already got it taken care of. Jesus wants to partner with us. The lesson of accepted service. Secondly, the lesson of strength. Here we see Peter, he went up and he dragged the net to the land. But in verse 6, it tells us that all the disciples, when they cast the net over the side of the boat to bring the fish in, they couldn't pull the fish in, all the disciples together. Now, Peter is dragging the net with all of those same fish, by himself. How? How does that happen? He does single-handedly what the other disciples, the other six, couldn't do together. Well, I think it's because Peter simply obeyed the words of Jesus. He said, go get them. He went and he got them. You see, when you and I will obey God's word, he will give us the strength to do what he asks us to do. And you may be here today, and you may know that God's been stirring in your heart, and he's been calling you to do something where you feel, I don't have the resources, I don't have the time, I don't have the education or the abilities, I'm not gifted in that way. I don't have what it takes, Lord, to do what you're telling me to do. If you will just step out and do what God is telling you to do, he will provide those things for you to be obedient to his word and to his will. And those fish, you're looking at well over 200 pounds. Wow. So the third lesson we see is the lesson, what I'm going to call the lesson of the fish, full of large fish. And it says 153. Each one was counted. They counted every one of those fish because they all mattered. It was significant. Everything we do for Christ is significant. It all counts. Every last one counted for the Master's work. Now, you might be wondering, why 153 fish? And they have wondered for centuries. Ever since John wrote the gospel, they have wondered, why 153 fish? The answer, nobody really knows. And if you would like, I do have research that I can email you on some of the wild ideas of 153 fish. But I'm not going to waste my time or yours trying to speculate on that one. Verse 12, Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Then Jesus came to them and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So this is the third time. That's why I say this event probably happened 2 to 3 weeks after the resurrection, because Jesus had already been there with the disciples. Remember when Thomas said, look, unless I stick my finger in his wounds, I'm not going to believe. Well, that had already happened. He appeared to the disciples there. He appeared privately to Peter as well. But this is the third time he's appearing to the disciples. So it's about 3 weeks, let's say, after the resurrection. And yet they hardly recognize him. He's appeared to them now 3 times, and they hardly recognize him. And that puzzles us, doesn't it? It's like, how can you be with someone for 3.5 years and you hardly recognize him after his crucifixion and resurrection? We don't know exactly, but we have some speculations, and I want to take us for a moment into heaven. This is heaven. You and I will be there when this takes place. John, in the book of Revelation, he has seen a vision of an event that is going to be happening in heaven. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 6, John says, I looked and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Now, if we were to read on, we'd find out that that lamb who had been slain is none other than Jesus himself. But in the Greek, it's very interesting. It actually denotes it a little more clearly and describes that lamb as a lamb who has been freshly slain. Those wounds are still very real on the Lamb of God. It's been said that the only man-made thing in heaven will be the scars on Jesus Christ. Another verse that's interesting to me is Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. Concerning the second coming now, when Jesus comes back with the armies of heaven and we're on the white horses coming back with him at the second coming, he first goes to the Jewish people. He will show himself first to the Jews before he goes to Armageddon. And we see that talked about here in this verse in Zechariah, and it says, "Then I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication." And look at this. "Then they will look on me whom they have," what? "Pierced." How will they know it's him whom they have pierced? Because those holes will still be on his hands. "Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for his firstborn." So the scars of Jesus' suffering will be the marks of his majesty throughout all eternity. Jesus was changed. His physical form was changed through the suffering and crucifixion that he endured for our salvation. And every time we look on him, we'll be reminded of his great love. Next, Jesus is going to restore Peter back into ministry publicly. Verse 15. "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said to him, 'Feed my lambs.'" Notice it's when they had eaten breakfast. So breakfast is already over before Jesus starts to question Peter about his love and commission him to go feed others, his lambs, his sheep. And if you are in ministry, you have to ask yourself the question, am I ministering out of my own abilities and my talents, or am I daily waiting on the Lord and allowing him to feed me and receiving his word in my heart before I want to minister? See, I want to sit under a pastor like Pastor Aaron who can say to me, "Today I read 1 Timothy chapter 1 in my devotions on Sunday morning." Don't you want to sit under a minister who is being fed and allowing Christ to minister to him or her before they come to try to minister to you out of their own selves? We want to be fed and filled by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God privately and personally before we go out and minister to others. Now, on the flip side of that, you're faithful. You are sitting at the feet of Jesus. You are allowing him to minister to you. You are being fed by Christ and built up in your daily devotions. Are you then going out and serving others? Then go out and serve others. You have something to give because Christ is giving to you. And that's what happens here. Christ says, "You eat breakfast. Allow me to serve you, and now I'm going to give you the strength and the call and commission to serve me." But notice how he references Peter. "Simon, son of Jonah." Remember, Jesus had changed his name back in Matthew 16. Jesus changed Peter's name from Simon, son of Jonah, to Peter, the rock. But now Jesus calls him by his former name. Why does Jesus call him by that past name, the old name? Wasn't Peter kind of going back to the old life? Yeah. So Jesus references him. And what does he ask Peter? He says, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" So what is the "these" that Jesus is referring to? That's been a little bit of a debate as well. Possibly it's referring to the disciples. It could be. But I think Jesus is really looking at that pile of 153 fish when he's saying, "Do you love me more than these?" Not them, but these. I believe it's the fish because Peter had just caught the catch of a lifetime. Jesus, Peter's status now is, I am a fisherman again. I've still got it. I still have what it takes, and I have achieved success, and I can do this, and look at how much money this will bring in. These are 153 large fish. Peter, do you love me more than fishing? Do you love me more than success, more than notoriety, more than money? Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? Do you agapeo me? So in the Greek language, they have four words distinctly for the word love. Four. You and I, we in English, we have one word, love, and we love everything equally. But in the Greek language, they divide that up in order to define that which we love, the object of our love. So one of the words for love in the Greek is eros. That's the erotic or sexual love. That's the love that a husband and wife have for one another. Or storge is another word for love. That's the love you have for your mom, your sister, your kids. It's a familiar love. It's a family love. Or phileo, which is a brotherly love or an affectional love. And then there's agapeo, which is a supreme love. That's the love that is that self-denial, that gives and doesn't expect in return. So when Jesus asked Peter, do you agapeo me? Peter couldn't say, Lord, I agapeo you. He couldn't say that back. Why? Because he had just denied Jesus three times a few days before this. And because he had disobeyed Jesus, he's there at the seashore, remember? He's supposed to be on the mountain with Jesus. That's where Jesus told him he would meet him. But now Peter has got his feet in the sand at the shore of the sea. It's like, no, I can't say I love you. I've been so disobedient to you. Instead of going to the mountain, he went to the sea and he went fishing. Do you remember when Jesus with his disciples in the upper room? This is only a few weeks before this event as well. And Jesus said these words in John chapter 14, 21. He who has my commandment is he who keeps him, and it is he who agapeo me. You love me, agapeo. You see, we demonstrate our love for Jesus by doing what he commands us to do. And Peter is face to face with Jesus, and he is face to face confronted with the reality of Jesus' words. In verse 16, he said to him again, Jesus says to Peter a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you phileo me? And Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you phileo me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I phileo you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Profound words here. Do you phileo me? This time, Jesus doesn't ask Peter, do you agapeo me? He says, do you phileo me? And Peter is grieved because he could not say that he truly loved Jesus. He couldn't look him in the eyes and say, I love you, standing with sand between his toes and fish piled next to his feet. Peter had also heard Jesus when he spoke to the Pharisee. Remember, the Pharisee came to Jesus one day, and he said to Jesus, "What is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus answered these words in Matthew chapter 22. He said to him, you shall agapeo, the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. So Peter simply appeals to Jesus' omniscience. That's a safe place to go. Lord, you know all things. You already know about me. There's nothing I can hide from you. I am naked and ashamed in front of you. But did you notice that Jesus tries to bring Peter up two times? He tries to bring him up to his level. Do you agapeo me, Peter? Two times he tries. But then Jesus gracefully comes down and meets Peter right where he is. Wow. That's a sad thing, though, isn't it? Yeah. Because it's still happening today. It's still happening today. Jesus is trying to bring us up to his level, and we are, "Well, Lord, I phileo you. I love you like a brother, but I don't love you like my Lord." Will Jesus love us when we are living in some sort of sin? Well, sure, of course he will. But he will always try to call us up higher. He will always come and meet us where we are and try to help us to come up higher than where we are. And the good news is that the Lord will meet us where we are, and he will use us right where we are. Jesus can use us where we are. He can use us right where we're at. He can, and he does. But he will always come to where we are with his desire to bring us up to where he wants us to be, to a higher level. And the only thing that limits us from getting there is our desire to simply surrender to him, to be obedient to him. Because we can only go as far with Jesus as we will allow him to take us. Verse 18, "Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were young," Jesus is still talking to Peter, "when you were young, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken thus, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter, Jesus is saying, ministry is going to be hardship. Ministry is going to cost you. Ministry is painful. Will you pay the price for ministry? Are you willing to pay the price to follow me in the path that I have set before you? And I've found that suffering and hardship does something wonderful in my life. It brings me closer to Jesus Christ. At the sunrise service, how many of you were at sunrise service last week? The sunrise service last week, Pastor Aaron, in that message, he exhorted us and challenged us with these verses from Philippians chapter 3. It says this, where Paul declares, "Yet indeed I also count all things loss," even fishing, "for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them rubbish, that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead." You see, Peter wanted to die with Jesus in his flesh. Remember? He said, "Though everybody forsake you, I'm not going to forsake you. I'll go to the death with you, Jesus. But he found he was unable to do what he wanted to do, what he desired to do in his flesh. He didn't have the ability. But now Jesus is saying, you will accomplish what you want to do, but you're not going to accomplish it by the means of your flesh. You're going to accomplish it by the power of my Spirit working in and through you. And Jesus is promising Peter that at the end of your life, you will be faithful to me, even unto death, as you have desired. So Jesus says to Peter, follow me. When Jesus spoke those same two words to Peter 3 years ago, it simply required an external obedience. He simply physically followed Jesus, didn't he? But now Jesus is speaking these words again in verse 19. These same two words that he spoke years before to the disciples when he called them to follow him in his earthly ministry, he is now saying to Peter, follow me. And he's knowing and he's telling Peter, count the cost, because in choosing to follow me, you are going to have to submit to an inner martyrdom. Daily. Daily, you're going to have to deny yourself. You're going to have to take up your cross and follow me. Well, what does Peter want to know right away? What about John? What about that guy? Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? And Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. And then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple, John, would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? So Peter is now asking Jesus, but what's going to happen to John? Okay, I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die for you. I'm going to be killed for you. But what about John? And it's funny how you and I are the same way. We get ourselves into a pity party looking at other people and going, what about that person? What about this person? Lord, what are you doing over here? Why have you given them that? Why don't they have the same pain or cross or difficulties that I have? And we're looking around at the others. And Jesus simply says, what is that to you? And he says the same to each one of us. What is that to you? What I'm doing and how I'm working in somebody else's life has no importance for you. Because our focus should not be on what Jesus says to others, but what he says to us. His call to you, his call to me is simply follow me.